Rabbi Kotel really needs no introduction. We'd like to just say how grateful we are to have him here in Johannesburg with us, to have him speaking up for now. I'd like to make a special thanks to the Promotion Program and to Kotel Bookshop, together with us, have been responsible for bringing Rabbi Kotel to South Africa. Without any further ado, we'd like to ask Rabbi Kotel to share.
It is certainly a great COVID for me to have the opportunity to be in a position to hopefully try to inspire people on one of the most important days in the Jewish calendar. Most of us here are old enough to remember the Six-Day War, or certainly we heard about it. And during the Six-Day War, when Klal Yisrael was able to get the Kotel Maravi, the Western Wall, for the first time in decades, there was a tremendous hysteresis. The soldiers ran towards the wall, and many of us can remember seeing the pictures of the soldiers kissing the wall for the first time, and someone blowing shofar, and many of the soldiers cried. And there were others that came from an irreligious background, and they came from kibbutzim, and they didn't understand exactly what it was all about. And suddenly one of those soldiers from the kibbutzim, who was not religious, began crying. And a soldier, a friend of his, who also came from the same kibbutz, said to him, "Lama ta boche? Why are you crying?" He understood that he had no background. And he said, "Ani boche, amash ani lo boche. I'm crying because I don't know what there is to cry about." Tonight, on this night, we all cry, and it's important that we can understand why we all indeed do cry. I would like to begin by telling you two very touching thoughts that depict so eloquently the sorrow that we should feel on this day. All of us know that on the Aron Kodesh, in the Beis Hamikdash, and on the Mishkan, there were Kruvim. Kruvim were two beautiful faces, one the face of a little boy, the other the face of a little girl. And there were wings that spread out from the bottom, from the shoulders of the little boy and the shoulders of the little girl. And the Gemara tells us in Bava Basra, Tzadik Tesa Meralach, Upinehem Ish El Ochiv, quoting the Pasuk in Shemoyt Chafei Pasuk Chof, that those faces, they faced each other. And the Gemara asks the Kasha, Hafsiv, we know that in Divrei HaYamim Beis, in Perek Gimel Yud Gimel, it says, Upinehem Laboyis. The faces didn't face each other, they faced the outer walls. So why does one Pasuk say that they faced each other, and the other Pasuk says that they faced away from each other, they faced against the wall? And the Gemara tells us, Loi Kasha, that's not a question. Kan Bisman Sheyisrael Oisin Ritzono Shel Mokayim. When the Jews were behaving properly, Hashem had it that those two faces were indeed facing each other. But Kan Bisman She'ein Yisrael Oisin Ritzono Shel Mokayim. But when the two faces were facing away from each other, it happened by a miracle, and that was a sign from God that Klal Yisrael was not doing Ritzono Shel Mokayim. So if someone was able to see the two faces towards each other, that was a good sign. But if somebody saw the faces away from each other, that was a bad sign. That meant Einoi to return to Shem Mokayim. And the B'nai Yisotra asks amazing question. Because it says in Yuma Nun Zalad Amad Beis, Amar Eish Lokish, B'shoa Shem Nichnesu Nochrim La'echol. When the Goyim went in to break the Echol, they saw the Reuven were facing each other. And if they were facing each other, how could that be on the night that the Beis Hamikdash was chorus? We just said that they faced each other only this man, Sha'ois, in the Tainer Shemokain. So the B'nai Yisrael said, the reason was because they were saying goodbye. Just like a couple that loves each other and know that they have to part for a very long time, they face each other and they say goodbye. Our job is to try to make them say hello again. It's a very beautiful medrash. It's a very touching medrash of Yaakov Tadabon Zecheinu Livracha. Used to learn it with us in a camp. Baguda many, many years ago. And it's in the Psicht of Eicha, Rabosi Perich of Dalit. And it tells us that when the Avis saw that the Beis HaMikdash was Chorav, they began crying. And he said, where are my children? Where are my Kohanim? Where is everyone? And he called to Yiriya, and he said to Yiriya, call Avraham, call Yitzchak, call Yaakov, and call Moshe. Let them cry together with me, because they know how to cry. And Yiriya said, I don't know where Moshe is buried. Where am I going to find Moshe Rabbeinu? And Hashem said, go to the Sfat HaYam, go by the sea and call out, Ben Amram, Ben Amram, call out the son of Amram, come and see what's happened. And it says that Yiriya went to the Morris of Asbela, and he called Avraham Avinu, and he said, Avraham, you have to cry, you have to pray, look what's happening. And Avraham Avinu cried, thought Hashem, and he said, I was ready to be mocked with my son on the Akedah. Isn't that good enough chus for you to say to Yidden? And Hashem said, no, I warned them so many times, and they didn't do tshuva, and now the Akedah is not good enough. And then he went, then Yitzchak came. And Yitzchak was crying, because Hashem, he said, I was ready to give myself on the Akedah. Isn't that good enough? Isn't that a good enough chus to say to all Yisrael? And Hashem said, no, this time it's not enough. And then Yaakov came, and Yaakov said, I suffered so many years. I worked by Laban. My son was taken from me. I have to work with Esav. Isn't that a chus? All the troubles that I had in all my life, isn't that good enough? And Hashem said, no, now it's not good enough anymore. And finally, Moshe Rabbeinu said, I slaved that I worked 40 years. I was the leader of Klal Yisrael. And their troubles were my troubles. I gave my life for them. I couldn't go to Eretz Yisrael because of them, because I tried so hard for them. Isn't that good enough? And Hashem said, no, it's not good enough. And then the Medrash says that Rachel came. Rachel, the Yiddish Mava, Rachel came. And she said to Hashem, Hashem, don't you remember that I was the one that was supposed to get married to Yaakov? And my sister would have been embarrassed. And my sister was the one that they put there instead of me. And I wasn't jealous. I gave her the simonim. I wasn't jealous of somebody that really I was supposed to be. But how could you be jealous on the other gods that they're serving? If I wasn't jealous, why should you be jealous? And it says, V'yadnes galgalu rachmav shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And Hashem had rachmanis v'omar, he said, v'shvilech Rachel, because of the Yiddish Mama Rachel. And he marched as Yisrael, I will return Yisrael to their place. Because it says in Yiriya Lamed Aleph Yudalad, Koya Mar Hashem, this is what Hashem said, Kol v'roma nishma, I hear a voice on high, Nechi b'chi tamrurim, I hear bitter wailing, Rachel m'vaka over there. Rachel is crying about her children. Me'ana l'nochem, she doesn't want to be consoled. Ki'enenu. So Hashem says, Bini kolech b'chi, wait, take away your voice from crying and your eyes from tears. Ki'esocha l'pulotes, because there will be schar. And as it says in Yirmiyah, V'yeitikva la'achritech nomash, and there is hope. Why is there hope? V'shevabonim l'kvulav, because of the Yiddish Mama Rachel, because of her tears. And the truth is that if we look around, and if we don't see the Beit HaMikdash, all of us have to know that perhaps it's a terrible indictment on all of us. Because the Yerushalmi and Yuma Aleph says, Kol dor she'eina nivne Beit HaMikdash b'yomav, any generation that the Beit HaMikdash is not built in that day, Mala Elav Ke'ilu Hu Achrivay, it's if Chas V'Shalom, as if that generation destroyed the Beit HaMikdash. So we have to know that if the Beit HaMikdash hasn't been built in our time, perhaps it's as though we lived in the time of the Beit HaMikdash and it was Chorav because we didn't do tshuva. So what should be our avodah? What should be our attitude to try to bring back the Beit HaMikdash? And Rav Aaron Kotler writes in a very beautiful essay on the Beit HaMikdash, he writes something from the Alshach. It says in Shmoyis Chofei Pasuk Ches, V'osu li Mikdash V'shachanti B'soicham. Hashem said to Moshe Rabbeinu, build me a Mikdash and I will dwell in them. And of course everybody asked the concept, what do you mean I'll dwell in them? I'll dwell in the Mikdash. It should say V'shachanti B'soichoi. So some want to say that the double Lashon B'soichoi means that I will dwell in any Beit HaMikdash that they build, whether it's the Mishkan, the first bayis, the second bayis, I will dwell in them. But the Alshach teaches us a Gevaldik of Pshat, and he says V'osu li Mikdash, If you make a mikdash b'sachanti b'saicham, I will dwell in Klal Yisrael. And that's what Rav Arik said is the greatest tzara, is the biggest tzar that we don't have the Beis Hamikdash, because we don't feel Hashem within each of us. We all look to see the guiding hand of Hashem every day, and sometimes we fail to see it, and that is because the Beis Hamikdash is not there. But every Yid must know, and Rav Schwab once pointed this out to me. He said that every Yid must know the famous Gemara which it says in Tainus Chavav HaMizeis, Mishenichnas Av Mimatin B'Simcha. When Av comes, we minimize our Simcha. But not Chas V'Sholom that there's no Simcha at all. No Yid should ever be in such a matter that he's so lost and so forlorn that there's no Simcha. But what kind of Simcha can you feel on Tisha B'Av? And he said a verse from the Kutzker Rebbe. The Kutzker Rebbe said that we find that the month of Av is called Menachem Av. Why is it called Menachem Av? Because it gives a muscle. If a father, if a man is walking in the street and a little boy does something wrong, so you see somebody slapping him, perhaps the one who slapped him can't be a stranger. Most likely it's the father. And that's the consolation. That the thing that happened, happened because our Father in Heaven wants it. And that's Taka the Pshat of Menachemov. And that's why, even on a day of Tisha B'Av, when we cry and we're sorry, there's still an element of Simcha because we know that it's our Father in Heaven who really loves us, who's the one who extended this punishment, and he's the one who can remove the punishment and bring back the Beit HaMikdash. I want to tell you a very sad story that I happen to have a little part in, but also it brings out the unbelievable Hasgacha that is always there with all of us in the time of Simcha and Chas V'Shalom in the time of Tsar. In New York, there was a fellow, his name was Daniel Lapidus, and he wanted to learn to become a Moyel. And being that I am a Moyel, he came to me as he came to many others. And he asked whatever he could learn, and finally he felt that he was ready to do his first bris. Now there seems to be an inyan for a Moyel to go to a mikvah before he does a bris. And so he wanted to go the afternoon before he was going to do the bris the next morning. He wanted to go and to the mikvah. And he went to Far Rockaway on the beach. And he went out to the ocean. And I don't know if he couldn't swim, or there was a tremendous wave that came. But a wave swept him up deep out into the ocean, and he couldn't fight off the waves, and no one heard from him. And for days, everyone, they sent out parties trying to find him, and they couldn't find him. And there was a tremendous avelus, of course, for the family, and for the friends, and for all that who knew him. A number of days later, he has a brother, Chaim David Lapidus, who learns in Ney Yisrael. He's on the staff in Ney Yisrael in Baltimore. And a number of days later, Chaim David got a call that they found the body washed up ashore many, many miles away. And it's never the body was so decomposed that they couldn't identify it, but they knew that the height of this body was exactly the height of Daniel. And of course, Chaim David came from Baltimore to New York, but he didn't want to drive alone. And he drove along with a friend of his. And on the way, he said, I know positively that it's my brother and that he's going to be zeicha to have a Jewish burial in Kevi Yisrael. So the friend, Shragi Neuberger, also a Rebbe in Yisrael, said to him, Chaim David, how could you be so positive? And he said, I'll tell you why. He said, 2 days ago, I went to my father's kever. And I was being misfollowed by the kever. It was the month of Elul. And I was being misfollowed that they should find my brother. And then I noticed on the side that there were three goyim, they were digging a grave, and they were about to bury someone. No Yidden was there, and I knew this was a Jewish cemetery, so I went over to them, and I said to them, who are you burying? And they said, it's an old lady from a nursing home. She had no relatives, no one knew her, so we are the ones that are burying her. And Chaim David said, I remember that my brother Daniel once told me that in the Shailas Tshuvas Merat Chiyas, Chelik Bei Simen Chavav, it's written, that if somebody comes to a Beis Olam and he notices that Goyim are burying a dead person, a Yiddish person, that's considered like a Meis Mitzvah, that even a Kohen is allowed to come to a Beis Olam to bury a Yid if there's nobody else to bury him, even if it's not a relative of the Kohen. And he said he went and he told those Goyim to step aside. And for 2 hours he worked in the hot, blazing sun, digging up that kever and burying that woman. And he said, in that chus, I am positive. Because my brother taught me that halacha, I am positive it's hashgacha that he's going to be zeicha to Kevi Yisrael. And sure enough, it was him. And Yitzhak was buried with Kevi Yisrael. No one can know why a said incident happened. But we do have to believe, B'lev Shalem, that every single thing that happens, happens for Hashgacha Pratis, and it's only a matter of time until we come and understand why something does happen. The Gemara tells us in Yuma, Tessa Medvei, Avon Migdash Sheini, the second base on Migdash, Klal Yisrael was Isaac and Torah, in Mitzvahs and Gemilat Chasodim, but why was it Chorav? All of you know, because of Sinat Chinam, senseless and baseless hatred. Many people have Sinat Chinam for other fellow Yidden in your own community. And where does it stem from? You know what it stems from? Because basically, many people are self-centered and selfish and care only about the furtherance of their own lives, their own families, their own careers, and they don't care about others, and we are nebach nichshal and sinat chinam. And because of that sinat chinam that has been carried to generations, Chazal are telling us that we have not been zeicha to come back to the Beit HaMikdash. I want to tell you a remarkable story that Rav Yankov Galinsky once told me. Rav Yankov Galinsky, some of you may know, is a man who is steeped in Mussar. He lives in Eretz Yisrael, but he has lectured throughout. He went to the school of Navardak, and he is a Talmud of the Navardak school of Mussar. And he told me that when he was a young boy, he was so wild that his parents just gave up. There was just no way. Where was he going to learn? There had no place for him to learn in the small community where he lived. And so they decided that they would send him to the big city of Bialystok, and that he should go into the yeshiva there and tell the mashgiach that he would like to become part of the yeshiva. So Avil the Heberman he was, and he goes right into the mashgiach, and he says, "Here I am, I'm ready to learn in the big yeshiva of Navarda." So the mashgiach says to him, "Younger man, this is not how it works here. You just don't get accepted by just walking in here. You have to go to a shul. You have to learn some mussar. You learn some mussar, you'll get yourself in the right mode, in the right mood. Then you'll come back and we'll talk about you being accepted here." So Rav Yankov Galinsky says that he went to a local shul, 2 blocks away. And when he came into the shul, it was pitch black. No lights, nothing. He didn't know where to walk inside. And as he took a step into the door, he heard a voice coming from the front of the shul. It was a young man, and the man was sitting there right by a table, and there was a candle, one single candle that he had that was burning on that table. And the man was saying over a Gemara, over and over and over. And this was the Gemara. The Gemara was a Gemara in Erev Nun Zalad Omer Aleph. And the Gemara is like this. Omalei Shmuel Rav Yehuda. Rav Shmuel said to Rav Yehuda, and Rav Yankov Galinsky said that the man was saying it in the most beautiful tone that you could imagine. And the man was saying, Chatoi v'yechoel, Chatoi v'yechoel, Chatoi v'chatoi, Chatoi v'yechoel. That means grab and eat, grab and drink. Why? Because high alma, this world, kibei hilula damya, is like a wedding. What does it mean that this world is like a wedding? If you come to a wedding, it doesn't last forever. Grab what you can eat, grab what you can drink, dance, have a good time, it's not going to last forever. So this man, what he was saying was, you come to this world, we're not going to be here forever. Grab as many mitzvahs as you can. Grab as many Torah and learning and feel as much as you can, because we're not going to be here forever. That's the fact that this world is like a wedding. But the truth is this, Gemara, that our world is like a wedding has a completely different meaning as well. You know what that means? When we think, what is the most beautiful part of a wedding? The most beautiful part of a wedding is when everyone is sitting down and waiting. The music is ready. The food is ready. Everything is there. And now the chassan is going to march in with his parents. And then the kala is going to march in with their parents. But did we ever think, why are they the last ones to walk in? It's their wedding. They should have been the first ones to walk into the hall, not the last ones. But the answer is obvious. Because they are the most important. That's why they walk in last. And that's why Hashem created Adam and Chava last. During that first week of creation. You know why? Because man is the most important creation that God ever made. And that's what we have to know. The Gemara tells us in Sanhedrin, Lama Zayin Omer Aleph, a person, Chayav Loima, a person is obligated to say, Bishvili Nivra Ha'olam, because of me, the world was created. Every person has to believe that the world was created only for me. So now I want to ask you, if I come to a red light, and there's somebody else that's going to drive, on the other side, what do you mean a red light? For me, it's a red light. Bishvili Nivra Olam. The whole world is created for me. What kind of goal is that? There's a red light. Or if I come to a store and somebody else is ahead of me, I have to let that person go first? What do you mean? The Gemara says, Bishvili Nivra Olam, I go first. Somebody has a boy and he doesn't use me as a moya. What is he, out of his mind? What do you mean, Bishvili Nivra Olam? That's what the Gemara says I have to think. Or if my wife doesn't have supper ready on the table, so I'm supposed to be upset because Bishvili Nivra Olam. You know what the problem with that Gemara is? Everybody knows that Chazal. And if everybody's going to walk around thinking, Bishvili Nivra Olam, the world will be a churban. So Bishvili Nivra Olam means something completely different. It means that God gave you the world, and you have to make it a better place. The whole world is in your hands. Do something. Bring Kedusha, not Tumah. Bring Shalom, not Machloikis. Bring Simcha, not Atzmus, not sadness. That's what Bishvili Nivra Olam means. And if you look at it that you have to enhance the world, not that you have to be selfish, then we won't have Sinat Chinam in the world, then we'll have Avat Chinam. I want to tell you two unbelievable stories what it means that a person thinks of somebody else and doesn't think of himself. Some of you may know that in Montreal, for many, many years, there was a wonderful Rosh Yeshiva. His name was Rav Moshe Weinberg. Last year, in Camp Harin, in one of the camps in the mountains in New York, on the day of his mother's yahrzeit, he was davening for the Amid. He hadn't been feeling well. Unfortunately, he had a terrible heart attack. And he was rushed to the hospital. And all afternoon, they were trying to save him. His wife hadn't been up in the mountains that particular day, and they called her from the city. She should come running up. And a friend of mine, Yoel Silverberg, who's the head of Hatzalah, some of you may know Hatzalah is the Jewish emergency ambulance service, and he's the head of Hatzalah in the mountains, and he was with the Rosh Yeshiva a whole time. And they're working for hours, trying to revive him, trying to work him to keep him alive. And the Rebbetzin comes from New York, and she's in the lobby. And Yoel tells me that he was standing right next to the Rosh Yeshiva on this side. The Rosh Yeshiva was in the emergency room, his head was here, the body was here, and he was standing right here by the shoulder talking to him. And suddenly the Rosh Yeshiva said that he felt the pain. So Yoel tells me he walked around to this shoulder, and it was all over. And now he had to go out and tell the Rebbetzin that it was all over. How in the world does anybody go and tell such news? How do you tell a wife of so many wonderful years that terrible news that it's all over? And Yoel told me he had no idea what he would say. And he told me he walked down into the lobby, and he saw the Rebbetzin, and she's sitting there with her daughter, and he's looking down, he can't even look at her face, he doesn't even know what to say. And finally, after 5 long seconds, he says to her, Rebbetzin, I'm so sorry to tell you that the Rosh Yeshiva didn't make it. And she's quiet. 5 seconds, 10 seconds, 15 long seconds, she's quiet. And then the first words out of her mouth, she says to him, it must be so hard for you to have to tell me that. Can you imagine a person in our generation saying that the first word when she hears that her husband had passed away? That passed for the Chofetz Chaim. It passed who knows for Aaron HaKoyen. It doesn't pass for somebody in our generation. But that's the shot where a person has Avas Yisrael to such a degree that her husband was just nifter, and she's worried that the guy from Hatzalah has such a difficult time telling her that terrible news. That's called the ultimate Avas Yisrael. That's setting an example what Avas Yisrael is in a family and in Klal Yisrael. All of you surely heard of Rav Aaron Cutler, the great Rosh Yeshiva of Lakewood. A number of years ago, when his daughter was nifter in Eretz Yisrael, many people came to him in Menachem Oval, the family. And of course, when people come to him in Menachem Oval, the family, they tell many stories of the family. And everybody was talking about the godless of the learning of Rav Aaron Cutler. And there was one person, his name is Yanko Kviat, he's an elderly gentleman. He gets up in front of everyone and he says, you know, I want to tell you not only what kind of godel in Torah Rav Aaron was, I want to tell you what kind of godel in midas Rav Aaron was. And he tells this amazing story. That in 1940, all the yeshivas that were in Poland came together in the town of Vilna because they were all running from the onslaught of the Germans. And Rav Chaim Isaac Brzezinski, who was the Godel Hador, had advised all the yeshivas to come in Vilna. And Rav Aaron was there with his yeshiva from Kletz. And then he decided to move out of town so he wouldn't be in the big city of Vilna. And he moved to a little place called Salo. But they were worried that the Russians would come there as well. Not only the Germans, but the Russians. And so therefore they divided the yeshiva into three parts. Rav Aaron went with the youngest boys, the Mashiach went with the middle-aged boys, and the older boys set up a yeshiva someplace else. So now the yeshiva was divided in three different parts. And everybody was frantic. Everybody wanted to get out of Lithuania because they were afraid. But nobody was able to get a visa. This boy, Yaakov, somehow got papers from the British embassy one day that they will give him a passport and he will be able to get out. The next day, the embassy closed. So that's it. So he was finished. So the paper was worthless. But he decided he's going to go to the port anyway, even with these papers. But he wouldn't dare go and leave without saying goodbye to his Rebbe. So he went to Rav Aaron, who was in one of those one of the cities. And he said, Rav Aaron, the Rosh Yeshiva, I'm going. He said, where are you going? You're crazy. You're going to go with these papers. It's not worth anything. They'll catch you in the port. They'll put you in Siberia. It'll be your end. He said, Rosh Yeshiva, I'm so nervous. I've got to get out of here. Even if there's any flight chance, because there's no chance. There's no chance. These papers are worthless. The embassy's closed. You're going to go. You're just walking into a fire of Gehenna. They'll take you to Siberia. He said, Rosh Yeshiva, I believe you, but I'm going anyway. And so he went from this town. He went by bus to Kovna. And from Kovna then, he took another bus to go to a train station. And this train station was an hour away from where they had met. And he comes to this train station, and that way he was supposed to buy this ticket to get to the boat, and there's another 3-hour ride on the train station. And it's an hour already after he met Rav Aaron. And Rav Aaron suddenly runs to the bus station, and gets on a bus and takes an hour ride to the train station, where everybody is buying tickets, and it's pandemonium there. Thousands of people are trying to get on the train, trying to say goodbye to friends, trying to get out in any which way they can. And Rav Aaron is yelling at the top of his lungs, Yankel, Yankel Kviat. Yankel, and he's yelling Yankel Pieskever, because that was the town that he came from. And he can't find his Talmud. And he's looking all over. And he's afraid that maybe the Talmud got on the train. And he goes to the train and he's banging on the window. Every window banging. Imagine those of you who had this close to see Rav Aaron, a short little man with fiery blue eyes. And he's banging on every train window. Finally, Yankel sees Rav Aaron on the other side of the window. And he runs and he says, Rosh Yeshiva, what are you doing here? And Rav Aaron tells him, after you left, we got a telegram that the papers are indeed valid. So I want you to know, everything will be fine. That means I want you to know that everything will be fine. Go, l'chaim u'l'sholem, and don't be worried. Why did Rav Aaron run like an hour? Because he knew that for 3 hours this kid would be in terror. Who knows what's going to happen at that port? So Rav Aaron ran just so that boy should have a ruhiga ride. He should be able to be relaxed. That's called Avos Yisrael. That's called Avos Chinam. What did he have to do for his Talmud? For what? The Rosh Yeshiva told him not to go. He didn't listen. But that's not the point. If you have Avos Yisrael, if you're not selfish, then you're going to do things for people, even if they don't deserve it. Why? Because they're Yidden, and you have a higher goal in mind. Last night, we said a verse. It's a cute little verse that I heard from my father, L'Shalom. But I believe that it symbolizes, in essence, what Avos Yisrael is all about. And we said that the difference between the word united and untied is where you put the eye. If you put the eye, the ich, in the wrong place, then Chas v'Shalom, Klal Yisrael can be untied. But if you put the eye in the right perspective, you put the ich in the right place, then Klal Yisrael can be united. The Gemara tells us as well, in Shabbos Kuf Yutzeh Amud Bey, another reason why Yerushalayim was Chorev. He was no embarrassment. Anybody felt they could do anything in front of everyone, there was absolutely no busha. As a matter of fact, the Gemara tells us in Brachos Kochet Samizdei, when Abyezim and Mazakai was sick, so his Talmidim, they knew he was about to die, so they came in to visit him. And they said, Rabbeinu, bless us, give us that final blessing. You know what he said? I give you the blessing. You should be afraid of God as you're afraid of man. So they said, Ad God, that's the whole bracha you can give us. Oh, he said, Alavai, it should only be so. He said, Teidu, you should know, when a person is over Avera, the first thing he says, Oi, Alavai, nobody should see me. You know, there are many, many people who have no busha whatsoever. I'll give you some examples. Perhaps, I hope it's not so bad here in Johannesburg, but I want to give you two examples of what went on in New York. I was speaking to a friend of mine, and I told him, you know, this summer, I have this chus, I'm coming down to Johannesburg. He tells me, oh, I took my vacation already. I said, oh, where did you go? He said, we had a Caribbean cruise. I said, a Caribbean cruise? Jewish guys go on a cruise? Yeah! Well, we had a minion, and we had learning. It was wonderful. And the gambling, that was the best. Why does a guy not be embarrassed? Is he going to gamble with his usher? So you have no busha to tell somebody that you don't even know that well that you're going to go gamble. That's the pride of the trip. I'll give you another example. There was a hotel that was advertising for Pesach. So here was the advertisement. Daf Yomi. Every day, Daf Yomi, morning and the evening, in case you slept late, you'll have Daf Yomi in the evening. No Gebrot, boy, Chas V'Shalom, Gebrot, a Pesach at this hotel of separate swimming, well, mixed swimming. And then there was another thing, groaning board Kiddush. Now, I didn't know what a groaning board Kiddush was until I found out that the Kiddush is so much food that the board that it's going to be on is going to groan because it can't even hold up how much food there is. Could you imagine? No busha. That's what Yidden have come to. That we're going to make an advertisement. This is the attraction. That we have so much food that the table is going to groan because it's so heavy. There's no busha. There's no busha. If that's how people want to eat, don't advertise about it. That shouldn't be the attraction. How many times do parents berate children in front of other children? Parents berate kids in a doctor's office. Of course, I don't know how it is here, but in New York, they tell you to come 3. You know you're not going to get in till 4. So, of course, children are impatient, and parents will wipe away children in front of everyone. When they're walking in the street, how many times do husbands say things to wives in front of guests, and they wipe away wives, and the wives answer back? So it's embarrassing for everybody. There's no busha whatsoever. We have to be a little bit more discreet. We have to have a little bit more shame. That's one of the reasons why Yerushalayim was cursed, because there was no busha. Here's another thing. Here's another thing that the Gemara tells us. You know why? You know why there was a churban? Lechorban Yerushalayim el b'shil sehishvu katan v'gadol. Our sense of priorities were all warped. Can anybody tell me why in any community in Klal Yisrael a Rebbe or a teacher doesn't get paid as much as a doctor and a lawyer? Don't we know in our hearts that the rebbes and the teachers are more important in the long run than the lawyers and the accountants in the long run for the sake of Klal Yisrael? But is there any community in the world where the rebbe gets even a tenth of what a lawyer gets for a year? Why is that? Why is that? Why when a rich guy comes to shul, everybody's going to stand up and give him a kavod? But when a Rosh Hashiva comes, if you can squeeze him in, you'll give him the aliyah. Why is it? Why is it we have our priorities mixed up? I remember, I had a bris, and this fellow, the father of the baby, had a brother who was very, very wealthy. I could not believe it. Nobody told the father Mazel Tov. They're all going, tell the uncle Mazel Tov. Why are they telling him? Because they want to get on his good side, because tomorrow night they're going to hit him for a donation. So what happened? Nebuch, he lost all his money, and I remember one time he was at a chasen, and no one even looked at him. You know what Avshalom once told me, Avshalom Shradon, the Maggid of Yerushalayim? He said, in Yiddish, there's a good expression. How much is he worth? What does that mean when we ask somebody, how much is he worth? You want to know how much cash he's got, right? That's what a person is worth? Is that really what a person is worth? How much money he has, how much property he owns? We have our priorities mixed up. And because of that, Chazal tell us that that's one of the reasons why Yerushalayim was charev, because we had our priorities mixed up. There's a very interesting maral. The maral gives us a great, great insight into a Gemara that we have heard dozens of times. But sometimes a great Mefarish gives us a great insight. Everybody here surely knows the story of Kamsa Bar Kamsa. Everybody knows the famous story that Kamsa was a good guy, Bar Kamsa was a bad guy. And then the wrong guy got invited to the party. And then Bar Kamsa was there, and he said, I'll pay for the party. And they threw him out, and he was very offended. And he went, and he made a whole billboard, and he snitched, and he got Klal Yisrael in trouble, and that was the beginning of the end. So the Maral asks a very interesting question. He says, you know what the Gemara says in Gittin Nun Hei Amid Beis? A Kamsa or Bar Kamsa, Chorav Yerushalayim. Because of Kamsa and Bar Kamsa, Yerushalayim was Chorav. So the Maral says, what did Kamsa do? He didn't do anything wrong. Bar Kamsa was the Rosha. He was the guy who was invited to the party. He made a whole billboard, as we'll talk later. What's Kamsa got to do with it? And the Maral gives us a tremendous insight. He says, you know what a Kamsa means? When you have a kohen, everybody maybe you know truly that a kohen takes flour with his three fingers when he brings the mincha onto the mizbeach. He takes some flour and he wipes off top, wipes off the bottom, and he's got three fingers. That's called a kamitsa. You know what a kamitsa means? A tight-fisted person. Kamsa was a tight individual. He kept to his own. Bar Kamsa was even worse. Bar Kamsa is like the word bar mitzvah, the master of stinginess. So his words come to us. Who was a Russian because he was tight. He kept to his own. He never invited anybody for Shabbos unless they were the same economic level. He never invited anybody to his house unless they were as full as he was. If the guy was married, he didn't invite a single. He never had anybody over. He was tight. And Bar Kamsa was even worse. So that's what the Medrash, that's what the Gemara is telling us. Because it's these type of people who kept to themselves and didn't have an open heart for everyone. Ah, Kamsa, who Bar Kamsa Chorav Yerushalayim? And that's what we have to ask ourselves. We have to ask ourselves, how are we acting? Are we acting, do we try to open up our homes to everyone for Shabbos? Or is it only somebody that we feel we're going to feel comfortable with? There are many, many people that are dying for invitation. I'm sure that it's here just like it is in New York. And many, many people are looking for a hand, looking to be touched, looking to feel important, be a part of them. They're looking for that invitation. But we have to show them shouldn't be like Kamsa, and certainly not like Bar Kamsa, because that is the reason why Klal Yisrael gets closed and in, and we don't have a Beis HaMikdash. There's another inyan. Many times we have a Midah Tova. We have a Seder and learning, or we have a time for Tefillah, and somebody needs us desperately. And we don't want to break the Seder. We don't want to break the Tefillah. We're very strict. We're very betzimtzum. We can't break our daily regimen. I want to tell you a story that Adam Choshev Ad Miyad, Rabbi Shaul Belsky, told me. Rabbi Shaul Belsky, when he was a young bacher, he went to Beit Medrash Elyon. And over there was a Rosh Yeshiva. His name was Rabbi Reuven Gazovsky. And Rabbi Reuven Gazovsky Nebuch was paralyzed already. It was near the end of his life. And one of the things that the new boys in the yeshiva had to do was they had to sleep in the room where the Rosh Yeshiva was. And the next morning they would wash his hands, Megavata. They would put on his tefillin. They would hold the siddur so that he would be able to say brachas, and they would answer amen. And by that time, the regular male nurse would come in for the Rosh Yeshiva. So he told me that the first night that he came to the yeshiva, that he had to sleep in the room with the Rosh Yeshiva, was terrified because he didn't know if he would do it properly. And Rav Reuven was lying on the bed, and Nebuch had Parkinson's disease. So even his left hand that he stuck out sometimes would jerk. So Rabbi Belsky took the keli of Netilas Kedayim in the morning, and just as he was about to pour it over the hand jerked back, and the water fell right into the basin underneath. So he felt pretty foolish, but he knew he had to do it again. So he decided, this time, I'm not going to be foolish. I'm going to do it real quick. So Rav Reuven sticks out his hand, and he takes the keli with the Negavata, and he pulls it quickly, right on the bed, right on the pajamas, right over Rav Reuven. And he told me he wished if the floor would open up, he could bury himself and that would be the end of it. But now he missed a second time. So now he has to do it a third time. Finally he does it a third time, and he finally puts on the tefillin, and he finally says the brachas, and he can't wait to get out of there. He's walking to the door, and Rav Reuven calls him back. Turns around, what's your name? It's Rav Belsky. Where do you come from? Williamsburg. Who are you learning with? What's your chavrusa? How long you been here? How are you planning to be here? And they get into a 5-10 minute conversation. And finally, he can't wait, he goes, and he's out, and he's by the minion, and he's too mavudi, he can't even tell it to anyone. A couple days later, he begins telling the story to people, and no one believes him. He says, do you think I can make up a story like this? So he says, no, we don't believe it. It's impossible. Nobody ever heard Rav Reuven talk with his tefillin on. And they went around, and they asked all the bochum in the yeshiva, and they asked the mechanchim, the Rebbe, and they asked the family, and they found out from Yom Oymed Al-Dadif from the day that Rav Reuven became Bar Mitzvah, he never, ever spoke out with his tefillin unless it was Divrei Torah or Tefillah. But for this kid, who was walking by a shattered individual, he broke that minhag Torah. And here, he knew it was near the end of his life, and he had such a wonderful mitzvah for decades. But if somebody is so devastated, and somebody needs your help, he broke that Midah Tova. And that's also not being like Kamsa. In other words, I have a Midah Tova, but somebody needs me, then I'm not going to stand on formality. I'm going to help that Yid, because I have Avas Chinam for that Yid, even though he doesn't deserve it. But the fact that he's a Yid, that's the reason that I'm going to help him. It occurred to me a very interesting thing. The Gemara tells us that by Kamsa, what did he do? He went and he took an animal. And he went to the king and he said to the Goyish king, you're going to bring a korban and you'll see the Jews won't accept it. What did he do? He went and he made a mum on the animal. How do you say a mum in English? A blemish, right, thank you. He made a blemish on the animal, and the Gemara has a lesson like this. Shadab al-muma, he made a blemish, the nivsfatayim, on the lips. Some say he didn't do it on the lips, he did it on the eyes. Listen to the Gemara's lesson, and I think that you can take the Gemara one step further. It says he made it on the lips, something on the eye, duchta in a place, delizidon havamuma. By a yid, that would be a blemish that the carbon would be puzzled. But by the goyim, that's not a mum. You know what occurred to me? Listen what the Gemara is telling us. By us, a chasaron in the mouth, a chasaron in the eye. That's a blemish, that there's something wrong with us if we have that. But a goy is nothing. A goy can look at any advertisement, he can look at any movie, lots of parts, let him do whatever he wants. It's not a moon by them. But a yid has to have kedushas and ayin. Can't just look every place you want to look. A yid has to be careful. Shouldn't chas v'shalom give somebody an ayin hara. A yid has to be careful with his prayer, as we spoke last night. Whether it's Sheker, whether it's Gatz, whether it's Hanifa, whether it's Ainoa Zvorim, a person has to be careful. So look at that. The Gemara is telling us, by them, it's nothing. But by us, the eye and the mouth, that's a mum. And I want to tell you something about Sheker. You know, many, many times, people are not careful about how they speak, and things just come off the top of their lips, and they're not careful. And perhaps one of the things that we can be careful about is the midas, or emes, and the way we speak things. I want to tell you a story. I just heard it 3 weeks ago. Lee Ned, if the Abbot will give me this course and write another book, this story will be right in there. Somebody told me that it was in Eretz Yisrael, and he met the Chofetz Chaim's daughter, who by now has unfortunately passed away. But she never spoke a lot, and so we don't know too much about her. But one story she told this fellow, Yisrael Meir Rubenfeld from Chaim Berlin. She said that when she was a little girl, one day her father, the Chofetz Chaim, was fixing up some of the Svarim of the Mishnah Berurah that he had, and he said to his girl, I'd like you to put back the Svarim on the shelf. So she said, Tata, I would like to go out to play. He said, no, I would like you to put away the Svarim. We've all gone through that. So she said, no, I would like to play. So she said, so he said, no, but I need that the Svarim should be put. She said, Daddy, but, she didn't say Daddy. She said, Tata, but my friends are outside. I would like to go out. I'd like to go out to play. When I come back, I'll put back 100 of them. So the Chofetz Chaim said, okay, fine, go out and play. She came back an hour later, and the Chofetz Chaim had 100 Svarim on the table. He said, Medaf Hiten this Svarim. You said you're going to put back 100, you'll put back 100. That's what the Chofetz Chaim, that's how he felt was the Midas HaEmes. Let me tell you a story about Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky. Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky, when he was in Toronto. So he gave his shir, and they finished a certain assessment, said, Avalabatim, bought him a present. They bought him a becher. A couple days later, they see he's in a pawn shop. He's evaluating the becher. And the people were insulted. What do you mean? We give him a gift, and what kind of rubber does he want to see if it's a cheap gift or not? So, you know, mom and everybody was talking back and forth. So one of the family members said that this went on for weeks. Finally, Shabbos Shuvah, Rabbi Yaakov gets up at the bima. And he said, Rabbi, I want to tell you something. I wasn't going to tell anybody this, but I just want to tell you why I went to the pawn shop. He said, because in Canada, there's a law that if somebody gets a gift for a service that he renders, he has to pay taxes on it. So I went to the pawn shop to see how much it was worth, to see how much taxes I have to pay. How do you like that, then? What would we do if we got a gift? How many times do we ask people to pay us cash under the table? Right? But that's not emes. That's sheker. But the Rav Yankov, Amidas HaEmes, is that even if the government doesn't know, they're still going to pay the taxes that they have to pay. And some shul tomorrow, we'll see that Eicha, as we mentioned last night, goes through the Seder of the Aleph Beis. All five perokim go from Aleph till Tav. However, there are three perokim where the order is mixed up. You'll look it up later, you'll see. Perek Beis, Perek Gimel, Perek Dalet. The order of two letters are mixed up. Why? Which ones? Ayin and Pei. And the Maral tells us an interesting thing. Do you know, in the Yiddish alphabet, do you know why Ayin goes before Pei? What does Ayin mean? I. Pei means mouth. You're supposed to look into something before you start talking. And in my humble opinion, I believe that's why God gave us two eyes and one mouth. You look into something twice before you speak once. And the Gemara tells us, why? Bishvil ma hikdim pei la'ayin. Why does the pei come before the ayin in the Eicha? Bishvil meraglim sha'amru bepihem ma'shalai ro b'ineyem. The meraglim, they said things, they didn't see it. They thought that it was that way. They thought they'd never be able to get it. They would never be able to conquer the Goyim. So what happens? They said things with their mouth that they didn't see with their eye. And that unfortunately led to the Korban and eventually to Tisha B'Av. So that's a lesson again that we have to be so careful before we jump to conclusions, before we say things, before we do things. We have to look into things before we make a commitment and say something. Maybe I should tell you the story, even though some of the women heard it last night. But it's a story about me. I'm a little embarrassed to tell the story, but I think it brings out a good point. Because I'm as nifshel just as anybody else. Just because I'm up here doesn't make me any better than any of you. And I many times talked long before I should have talked. And it happened one time that I was at the Chasana in New York, and I came late. And when I was parking my car, I noticed that there was a horse in the parking lot. And I was very surprised. I know that at many weddings, they do many ridiculous things. They eat flames, and I heard in Johannesburg, they dance with 3 feet. And, you know, there's a lot of wonderful things that people do here, and they're doing all the chasanas. But a horse and a chasana, that I felt was too far. And I got very upset, and I said to my wife, I can't believe that yeshiva guys would do something like this to bring a horse to a chasana. I said to her, if that ferret walks in, I walk out. Okay? So I'm getting very upset. And then I come into the wedding hall. And there I see it's a Puerto Rican wedding. There's two floors. The Puerto Ricans are downstairs and the Yidden are upstairs. Of course, they bring in the bride and the groom on the downstairs wedding, not on the upstairs. So here I was ready to criticize that they bring in the chasen kala on a horse because I used my pen before I used my iron. I didn't look into it. It doesn't mean just visual looking. It means looking into it. And that's what we have to be careful about. So what should be our attitude? How should we change? And perhaps one of the ways that we can change is look at what happened after the marble by Noach. It's mentioned in Bereshis Tes, Pasuk Chof. Vayochel Noach ish adomo vayitakorem. After Noach went through the marble, so the Rambam says Vayochel means from the Lashon of Tchila. He started out life, this man of the earth, by building a vineyard. But Rashi doesn't type that. Vayochel, he says, means chulin. He made something secular. Here he comes out of a churban. He comes out of a marble. What does he do? He builds a kerem for something that he should be able to get drunk all about. Vayochel. He was machalel himself. And the Torah is criticizing him. And perhaps that's something so interesting. What the midah tova of Klal Yisrael is. Tomorrow night, after Tisha B'Av, after we go through all the discussion and all the learning of the churban, what is the minhag in Klal Yisrael throughout the whole world? You know what we do? We don't do something chulin. We are makadesh silavana. We do something kodesh. We don't do something choil. And it occurred to me, why daska kiddush levana? So there's a very interesting medrash rabba, it says vav chavav, and it says like this. The levana first is small, and up to the 15th day it gets to be at its highest, and then it goes down lower. And the gemara says, and the medrash says, kach Yisrael, tes vav doyreit min avram at shloimai. 15 generations from Avraham Avinu till Shlomo, that's when they had the Beis Hamikdash. That's when Klal Yisrael were at its highest. And from there, unfortunately, like the moon, after the 15th, it goes downhill. So after we go through a whole Tisha B'Av, and after we go through a whole Churban, we pray and we are Mekadesh the Levana, so that just as we see, we want to see the Levana in its full strength, we also want to see the Malchus Beis David, that should also be in the full strength. And if that's the case, what idea of Kedusha should we do? So perhaps one of the things that we should do, perhaps, is begin a new Seder in learning. Maybe do something special. Maybe do something like, if you never learned a certain type of Mishnayot, learn this Mishnayot. If you never had a Seder or a Musa before, be Makadish the rest of the winter as it is here and learn something. After Tisha B'Av, be Makadish, make a new Seder and a Musa Sefer. If you never opened up a Shmuel or Yeshua Tanakh, be Makadish, learn two Sukkim a day. Learn some Tehillim a day. Learn the meaning of davening a day. Be Makadish yourself after we go through the Churban of the Beit HaMikdash. But there's a very interesting Ovis Rav Nosson. The Ovis Rav Nosson, the Perek Zalad Mishnah Hay tells us, that one time Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai was walking outside Yerushalayim together with Rabbi Yeshua, and he sees, and Rabbi Yeshua sees the empty vast land where the Beit HaMikdash stood. And he says, Oy vey, Omer Rabbi Yeshua, he says, Ein lanu al zeh, Shehu Chorev, he says, we had Oy lanu al zeh. What a terrible thing, now we don't have the Beit HaMikdash. That was a place where we used to get kapara, we got forgiveness, and now we don't have it anymore. Listen to what Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai said to him. He said, B'ni, my son, al yer Allah. Don't worry. Yes, mono kapora achas. There is something that we can have a kapora. You know what that is? Ezehu, that's gemilas chasodin. Kindness and favors. Shenema, as it says in Hosea, vov vov, ki chesed chofatzi v'loi zavah. What I want is chesed. I don't want your kabonis. And that's the kapora. And that's the dovas of a dusha that all of us, men and women, can undertake from tomorrow. We should undertake, as I told the women last night, perhaps every person here should undertake to do one chesed every day and write it down in a book. And don't write down two or three because it's difficult to do them on Shabbos and on Yom Tov. And as I said, if you do them in the house, that you have to do, that doesn't count. But outside to another year, you'll see what a car is. You'll see what a pen and paper is. You'll see what a telephone is. All these are great vehicles of chesed. Write down one chesed a day and keep it in a book. And that book, guaranteed, will not only change your life, but it'll become one of your most treasured possessions. So if tomorrow night we can only start being makadosh ourselves, either with an Indian of Torah or an Indian of chesed. And now I want to tell you one of the greatest stories of all. One of the greatest stories of all that teaches us a tremendous act of chesed. This happened with an uncle of mine. His name is Yehuda Ackerman. He happens to be a soul and a chassid. He lives in Bnei Brak. He lives in Yerushalayim. And he told me, he happens to be a soul and a chassid, and he told me that one day there was a wealthy man that came to Eretz Yisrael, and this fellow was in the Central Hotel, and it was Friday night, and the guy was a little bit bored, so he was walking around the streets of Yerushalayim, and he sees two Hasidic kids. And he sees these kids, he sees they're rushing someplace. He says to them, where are you guys going? They said, we're going to the Stolen Rebbe's fish. He says, do you mind if I come along? He says, no, for sure, you can come, but you got to come right away, because it's starting soon. So they go down the Rehov Strauss, and they make a right in Kikar Shabbos, those of you are familiar, and they go into a little street, and there, sure enough, packed house, the Rebbe's sitting at a tish, which means a big table, and they're singing and saying Torah, and it's very beautiful. And my uncle happened to be in Yerushalayim that particular Shabbos. And as I said, not only is he stolen the chassid, but he raises money for the stolen yeshiva. So when he saw this rich guy, he knew he had his fish. And so he waits until after the fish, and then he goes over to the wealthy fellow, and he says to him, listen, he says, you know, I think I recognize you. And the man looks at my uncle, he says, you know, I think I recognize you too. So my uncle says to him, what are you doing tomorrow night? He says, you know, me and a couple of friends, we'll come to your hotel, we'll have a little more of a malta, we'll sing, we'll dance, you know, we'll take the Torah, tell for mitzvahs, wouldn't it be beautiful? This guy's no fool, he knows what my uncle wants. But he said, okay, fine, you can come. So Shabbos night, my uncle comes with three guys, and he's sure the guy's not even going to be there. They knock on the door. Sure enough, the guy is there. And he opens up the door, and they sit down, and they put on some candles, and they light candles, and they have a little mavamalka, and they have lekach and brunfen, and they talk a thing, and they tell mitzvahs, and it's beautiful. After about an hour, this fellow says to my uncle, he says, Ackerman, what do you want from me? You didn't come here to dance. He says, you know, you're a smart fellow. He says, you know, I must tell you this. He says, we are so behind in our payments for the Rebbe in the yeshiva that the Rebbe told me, the Stolen Rebbe told me that I cannot leave Yerushalayim until I raise $20,000. And I need your help. So the man thinks for a moment, and he says, I'll tell you what, Ackerman, if you come back here tomorrow night and you show me that you have raised $10,000, I'll give you the other $10,000. He says, are you serious? He says, yes, my word is my word. In a second, my uncle forgot about the Malka, and he's out of there. And he's going around Yerushalayim, and he's raising funds, checks, money orders, cash, whatever he can get his hands on. And Taka, the next night, he comes back, and he lays out 10 G's on the table, 10 grand, and the man writes out a check for $10,000 to the Stolen Yeshiva, and for the first time in his life, my uncle is speechless. Can't believe it. Can't believe it. A man does such a thing. And he says, and the man says, and the fellow, the wealthy man says to my uncle, he says, do you know why I did this? He says, I can't, to me, it's like Mon Min HaShemayim. He says, sit down, I want to tell you a story. And he tells him this unbelievable story. He says, 25 years ago, the day I was about to get married, I was a yeshiva bocha, I lived in Williamsburg. And I was so poor, my parents were so poor, I couldn't even afford a hat to walk down to the chuppah. My parents didn't even have a hat for me. And I went to a Jewish hat store that was on Broadway. And I went in and I said to the guy, I said, listen, I'm a yeshiva bacha. My parents are very poor. I don't even have a hat to walk down to the chuppah. Could you do me a favor and give me a hat? I promise you, tonight, I'm sure people will give me some money. I'll come in tomorrow morning and I'll give you the money from the wedding present for the hat. And the man took a look at me and he said, you know, you look like an honest yeshiva guy. I'll give you the hat. And I walked out of there. I felt so wonderful. A couple stores down, there was a Jewish liquor store. And I went into the guy and I said the same thing. I said, listen, I'm getting married tonight. My parents are so poor, they can't afford any liquor. Could you do me a favor? Could you please give me some liquor? I promise you, tomorrow morning, I'll come in and I'll give you the money for the liquor. And the guy said the exact same thing to me. He says, you know, you look like an honest yeshiva guy. I trust you. Here's the liquor. He said, I walked out of there, the hat in one hand, the liquor in another hand. I felt like $1 million. I took a couple of steps out of that store, and there you were, Mr. Ackerman. Now, of course, how should any of you know? But my uncle in his prime was the greatest dancer at Yiddish Chasanis that existed. As a matter of fact, here's a secret, which I don't always tell in New York. But when they wanted to make the movie Fiddle on the Roof, they tried to hire him that he should be the dancer. But he's a student of Yiddish, he's not going to sign with a movie contract. So what they did, so he refused it. So what they did, they hired two guys and they followed them around Williamsburg to all the chassanis. So if you ever see the video, Fiddle on the Roof, the dancing is just like my uncle does. But that's an aside. But anyway, he said, I went over to you, Mr. Ackerman, and I said, would you come and dance at my wedding? Now, you didn't know me from anyone. And you said, well, I can't promise, but you took down my name and you took down the hall. And that night, And middle of the wedding, you came running into the middle and you started dancing, and it was so great and it was so beautiful. And I swore to myself that one day I would pay you back. And that's why I gave you the money. And that's not even the end of this great story. Because my uncle told me that the next time he came to New York, he found out that this guy was marrying off a son. And he waited until the middle of the chasen, and he ran into the middle again. And he started dancing like he did all those years before. And then he turned around and he see this guy was crying, and they ran over and they embraced. And the man said to him, "How can I ever thank you? You made me relive the greatest night of my life." So why did a person be zaycha to get $10,000 for a yeshiva? Because he did something for a poor chasen who he never saw in his life and probably never thought that he would see in his life. Not because he had sinas chinam, but because he had avas chinam. Because that kid was a yid, and that kid needed a favor, and that's why he did it, and that's why Hashem helped him, and that's what we all have to learn tonight. We have to learn avas chinam, and not chas v'shalom sinas chinam. So let us review everything that we've spoken about. Let us know that, let us remember that we always have to have a tinge of simcha, even on a day of Tisha B'Av, even on the saddest day, the simcha day, because we know that Hashem is always with us. Let us remember that united and untied, Klal Yisrael is together if you put yourself in the right perspective. Let us remember that Bishvili Nivra Olam, you know what that means? That means that the world is created for me, I have to make it a better place, not that I have to be selfish and everything has to happen for me. Let us remember that we have to have some shame, and that if we chas v'shalom are doing our avos, we should be embarrassed about it, not brag about it. Let us remember that we have to have our priorities correct. And it's true, we should make sure that the rebbes and the teachers and the rabbanim and Klal Yisrael are appreciated the way they deserve to be, and all our priorities should be in the proper order. Let us remember that we shouldn't be like Kamsa. We shouldn't be tight, and certainly not like Bar Kamsa, but we should have an open heart to all the members in Klal Yisrael. Let us remember that by us, a mum in the eye or a mum in the mouth is taka a mum, even though by the belt it isn't, but we live by a higher standard. And let us remember to be makadish our lives, not chas v'shalom like noyach that made by Yochel, but we should have kedusha whether it's in Torah or whether it's in Chesed. Rabbi Wein said a great word on last night by David Aronowitz's house. I found it in one of the Rishonim. It says that when Moshe Rabbeinu was called from the snare, Hashem called him Moshe, Moshe, v'yoyme hineini. So the Chizkuni asked, Why did Hashem call him Moshe? After all, he was going to now to go save Klal Yisrael. He should have used a Yiddish name, not the name that the Goyish daughter Basya Batara gave him. And he said the great terrorist, Moshe was saved. So Hashem said to him, "You were saved, now you got to save others. Moshe, Moshe, you were saved, now you got to save." And that's why I believe. That's why in that medrash that we said in the beginning, when Hashem said to Yirmiyah, "Call out Ben Amram, Ben Amram," why didn't he say, "Call out Moshe"? Because at that time it was too late. That time he was no longer Moshe. That time he was Ben Amram, because he couldn't save them anymore. Because unfortunately, they had done Averis and they didn't do Tshuva. If you look in Eicha, you'll see the very last pasuk, Hashiveinu Hashem Elecha v'Neshuva. We are saying to Hashem, "Bring us back." We cry out to Hashem, "Bring us back." And then we shall return. We want Hashem to take the first step. And the Gemara tells us in Malachi Gimel Zayin, the Pasuk tells us, no, we say to Hashem, "Shuvu Eli, you return to us, you take the first step." V'ashuva Aleichem, Amar Hashem. Hashem is telling us that we should take the first step. So we're crying out, Hashiveinu Hashem Elecha, you take the first step, Hashem. And Hashem is saying, no, Klal Yisrael, Shuvu Eli, you take the first step. So what's the best way? What's the best way? Of course the best way is we should take the first step. And I believe I have a great proof for it. Because if you look in the pasuk, Hashiveinu Hashem Elecha, when we cry out to Hashem and we tell him, you take the first step, v'nashuva, if you look, there's a hay missing in v'nashuva. Because if we need that Hashem should take the first step, that's not the ultimate tshuva. And why is the hay missing? You know why? Because the Gemara tells us in Menachos Chosetam and Beis that our world is like a hay. The world is like a hay, because if somebody does an Avera, he can sink all the way down. A little door that's open on the side for the Baal Tshuva. Every one of us can be a Baal Tshuva. Every one of us can come back to Tshuva and come in through that door. So that hay represents Tshuva. And if we ask Hashem to take the first step, that hay that represents Tshuva is not there, because that's not the ultimate. So let us try that we should take the first step, and we should be the ones that should have Avas Yisrael. We should have Saka Kedusha B'Tahara. And then let us hope then that that pasuk which HaKadosh Baruch Hu said to Yirmiyah, V'yeh Tikva Le'achrisech, that he said to Rachel Imenu, there is a hope at the end. Nu'um Hashem V'shavu Banim L'Gvurav. Let us hope that in our time, all of us, by working together and inspiring each other, will be zeicha to see the binyan bayis v'mheir of Yemenu. I thank you for inviting me, and I thank you for listening. You should all have an easy tunnet, and we should be able to dance tomorrow night when we hear that Mashiach came.